walk through our experience with the field of South Africa, as well as our plan for ministry to come. But it'll be kind of a basic introduction to it, and so you may still have questions that I didn't cover for you, or you just may be a little more curious about life and ministry there, and we'd be more than happy to talk to you and tell you more about what we're going to be doing. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself and my wife and kids and stuff too before I get into it. I was born and raised in Phoenix, Arizona. My parents were first-generation believers, and they came to Christ as teenagers. My dad through the ministry of a basketball team there in Phoenix that was predominantly to Hispanic boys. So my lineage, I guess you could say, is Mexican-American. I'm about three generations from living there. My father at the time was led to the Lord by the basketball coach. And I always tell this because it is kind of humorous now, but you could never do this in our day and age. But the name of their basketball team at that time was the Taco Benders. And so my dad was led to the Lord by the coach of the Taco Benders. And my dad, if you ask him about it, he'll say that they may not have been the tallest team, but they were definitely one of the toughest and scrappiest teams. They hustled and they held their own as shorter Hispanic young men. But the Lord used that coach to introduce the gospel into my family, and by extension, eventually into my life. I think it's always good for us as we consider how we came to Christ to not only think about the moment where we heard the gospel or when we then put our faith in Christ, but also what led to that. And I think it's good for us to see even the work of God through other people, whether it's another pastor or family member or whatever the case may be, of how the Lord brought the gospel to your life. I don't have a lot of time, but even too, I mean, some of my family, if I go back a few years, were definitely not believers and a very difficult life that they lived. But by God's grace, my dad was brought to Christ through basketball, and then my mother, and we were raised in that home. I was raised in a church in Phoenix where I heard the gospel over and over again, and then as a young man, placed my faith in Christ. My wife as well, too. Her Christian lineage maybe goes a little bit farther back in her mother's side, but her dad's side doesn't go very far back either. In fact, her dad's side of the family, he was raised in Arizona as well. And so when she and I were first dating, or wanting to date, I was grilled by her parents for 3 hours. Mind you, this was not to marry her. This was just to date her. And so for 3 hours, I was grilled. But at the end of the conversation, her father said to me, "So you're from Arizona, huh?" And I said, "Yes, sir. I'm from Arizona, too." And I knew I had him at that thing. So thank the Lord for that little inn that we had there. And so she and I have been married now 14 years. God has given us four wonderful little children that hopefully you'll get a chance to meet. All right, so let me not take a whole lot more time. I want to just show some pictures. I'm going to talk through what we're doing. And then, like I said, later we'll ask questions and stuff too. And then as soon as I'm done with that, then I'll come up and we'll open the Word of God together. But if you don't mind, I'm actually going to sit so that you don't have to look at me and look at the picture. You can just look at the pictures and I'll just kind of talk through what we're doing here. So give me a minute. All right, as you can see from the first picture here, I mean, this is a beautiful area. This is obviously an aerial photo of South Africa. The town that we're going to is, as you see it there in the bottom with the K, it's a silent K, it's called Knysna, South Africa. Really, this picture is a little bit misleading, and that is definitely part of Knysna. If you were to go maybe to that bottom left-hand corner, you'd go out into the Indian Ocean. But if you look back at the upper right-hand corner, you can see some of the homes up there, and even farther back, you can't really see them. But that really is where the town of Knysna lies, in those hills along the side there. But as I said, it is a coastal town there in South Africa that really borders it borders the Indian Ocean. In this area, there are over 76,000 people to which the Lord has called us to serve there with our children. As you've met them, or if you haven't, they'll be happy to meet you afterwards. But Hudson, who's 10, Zachary is actually 9. I need to update that slide. He just turned 9 this month. And then Nate is 5, and Amalia, or as we call her, just Molly. Molly is 4. And Tori and I, as I said before, we were both exposed to the gospel at an early age. So the Lord was so gracious to us to give us that opportunity. And so we put our faith in Christ and turned from our sin when we were just children. We met years later in college and dated during my seminary studies and then married in 2007. So since then, the Lord has given us opportunities to serve him through various church ministries, such as a youth pastor, an assistant pastor I've served as, counseling, church music, children's programs, and other parts of church ministry. And we are just very excited to call Knysna in South Africa our new place of ministry, where we're going to serve as missionary, but church planters specifically there in Knysna. And the call really began when we were first exposed to the need for a biblical ministry there after we took a mission trip to South Africa in January of 2020. We didn't know at the time that that trip would be used of the Lord to plant the idea of missionary work in our hearts. So again, as I've kind of told you, let me show you a little bit of where Knysna is. Of course, this is Africa, the second largest of all the continents in the world. And then at the bottom there, this is South Africa at the bottom. There are over 59 million people in the country of South Africa, and it's known for just a variety of things, languages, geography, tribes, cultures, religions, and so it's sometimes referred to as the Rainbow Nation. It's divided into 9 large provinces. You kind of think, of course, like states in a way there in South Africa. And it's the entire land area, though, of the country is almost twice the size of Texas, if you want to kind of compare it. If you're curious, there, the black hole, or that little red dot in the other one there, is actually another country, the country of Lesotho, which is, strangely enough, it's surrounded by the country of South Africa, but it's actually independent of South Africa. But the town to which the Lord has called us, as I said, is Knysna. So this is the Knysna heads looking out into the Indian Ocean. It's located along what is known as the Garden Route in the Western Cape Province. And as a point of reference, it's about 6.5 hours from Cape Town to the west and about 12.5 hours from Johannesburg to the north. It's a gorgeous town. If you were to Google it today, you would see that it's highlighted as a vacation, or as they say, a holiday destination for many Americans and Europeans. There's boating and water sports and shoreline shops make it seem like it's a carefree, relaxing location. But in many ways, the beauty is just one aspect, and in some ways a covering or a facade for the spiritual needs and even the physical needs of the people that live there. And it's very obvious as you spend time there that the needs and the problem of sin is very evident. So if we can begin just a little bit with the physical things, it's weighed down, the economy there is weighed down with a very high percentage of unemployment. The last statistic I saw was 34%. Many of those who even do work make the equivalency of, if you were to make, let's imagine it this way, about $17 a day. They make about that a day. The area is also constantly plagued with political corruption and racial inequalities. And 75% of the population lives in what you're looking at here. This is in Knysna, but it's called the township, and it's just up on those hills that you couldn't see in the other picture. But 75% of the people live in the township. Many of them are without electricity and indoor plumbing. So the South African government, after apartheid, began providing some housing. As you see there to the left, you see some of those stucco homes. But many of the people that live in the township have to get on a waiting list to have one of these homes, and sometimes they wait up to 10 years in order to get it. So the streets in Knysna and the township, they're full of children. You'll see large groups of them just hanging out, playing in the streets, talking and riding little homemade scooters. The average life expectancy in South Africa is in the mid-60s. And I think in the township, it's probably less than that. You actually don't see a lot of older people in the township. So in January 2020, a month and a half before the world shut down due to COVID-19, my wife and I returned from our first trip to South Africa, just burdened for what we had seen, for the people, for the ministry needs that we had left behind there. And so a year and a half later, in July of last year, 2021, we returned with our two oldest children, as you can see, Hudson and Zach in the picture there, to just examine at that time a real survey trip, just long-term ministry opportunities we were wanting to inspect. And so our eyes were open to the many, many opportunities that we could have to serve Christ in that area of the world. And of course, even though the physical needs are great, the spiritual needs are far greater. So we would for sure say that if you were to look it up, that South Africa can be considered in some ways, they would say, yeah, it is a Christian nation. So Christianity does have a presence there. But in many ways, it is represented by dead religious traditions and by prosperity gospels. And so this is a Catholic church, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses all have a presence in Nisna. But one of the major problems there is the charismatic church and prosperity gospels that spreads into many areas of Christianity as well, really clouding and confusing the minds of people about the gospel. Even Jamaican teaching, this is a picture from the township, this is Rastafarianism, which is a social movement that developed in Jamaica. It takes parts of the Bible and it twists them and it mixes it with spiritism and drug use and worship of Africa as the promised land. And so these kinds of things, even tribal paganism, still exist there. And so they will even continue to teach in some ways that prayers should be made to ancestors, to divine spirits, to witch doctors, and even expectations that are frankly immoral are pressed upon young men when they turn 16. And as a result, there is a high number of crimes against women and unwanted pregnancies due to these tribal practices. And so we praise the Lord that the gospel is powerful. And this is nothing new to the power of God. And so our plan then is when we arrive in Nisna is to, by the power of the Spirit, to make the gospel clear. And showing through Scripture that forgiveness of sins comes only through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's going to begin there with continuing to bring stability to Lakeside Ministries. So this is a Baptist church that's in need of a South African pastor. It was started by another American missionary years ago, but it needs a trained African pastor. And so it actually even houses a small Bible Institute there, training up men and women in the Word of God. So we plan to work with Lakeside, but to help them to establish a pastor, but then also to work to start a new ministry, another church, through evangelistic endeavors, including Bible clubs and the public schools. The public school there in Nisna, this was pre-COVID. I don't think it started up from what we've heard. The first time we were there, we were actually allowed to go into the public school and to teach for an hour the gospel to these children. It was really a mind-blowing thing. The teacher wasn't even present. We just basically stood in the classroom with children and were able to share the love of Christ with them, and just an incredible opportunity to do that. And so Bible clubs in the schools, Bible studies throughout the community, and our passion is to teach the gospel and also to train new believers to do the same, to make new disciples to grow the kingdom of Christ. In addition to pastoral ministry, we'll also plan to assist with gospel-focused crisis pregnancy, child welfare efforts. In 2019, over 10,500 babies were abandoned. So this is not aborted or something, although that's a problem too, but also just abandonment, and two-thirds of those children died because of the condition of abandonment. And so the establishment of a baby box and other ministries like that, we hope to help alter this practice through those life-giving initiatives and in conjunction with biblical counseling to the men, women, and children of NYSNA. And the blessing, the really on top of blessings on this, is that we don't have to do this alone. And so we are planning to join a team of other missionaries. We will be serving primarily alongside missionaries JD and Leah Heifel and their children Charity and Caleb. Actually, JD is sent out of a church in Wilmington, North Carolina. He has dual citizenship to Canada as well as to the U.S. and tries to, oftentimes he's more Canadian, but I just tell him, brother, you're from North Carolina. You're American, man. You're from North Carolina. But he's a good, strong teacher. And so while we raise support to join in their ministry efforts, JD is presently pastoring Lakeside Baptist Church. Their family is attempting to reach also an immigrant population through Bible studies, and they're involved with foster care and community outreach. But we know that they need help, as they've often reminded us, please hurry up and come. We need help. And so not only will we minister directly alongside the Highfields, we'll also serve within the NYSNA Hope team. This is a collaboration of missionaries that are like-minded in church planting, missionaries that are from South Africa as well as America and Canadian as well, as I mentioned. But missionaries that will assist us in outreach efforts, and they'll be a great source of encouragement and accountability. In fact, we will complete the NYSNA Hope team. As I mentioned, JD and Leah are needing direct partners, and so we are just excited. We're excited to join this group of enthusiastic, hardworking missionaries working towards that common goal of spreading the gospel, planting churches, discipling the believers, teaching them to do the same throughout the NYSNA area and beyond. And so just in closing, I would, of course, ask you to pray for us. If really nothing else comes from people, I mean, we would, I think, benefit immensely. Like, I really can't even put a value on it, for people that would just pray for us. Think about the Apostle Paul, as he oftentimes said, you know, brothers, pray for us, that utterance would be given. And so we would ask that you would do that. But pray also about giving toward the ministry. Of course, we need churches, but also even individuals to partner with us. Some of our supporters already are just families who were burdened to help us to get there and to support us. And so pray about that as well. But of course, as even Pastor and others have said already this morning, all of us are under the responsibility and obligation and really the privilege to fulfill the Great Commission. So we should all be sharing the gospel, living the gospel, being a witness for Christ. And so we would just encourage you as well to obey the Lord in his leading you. Do what he has revealed to you so clearly to do. And so we know that God is faithful to save, and he's faithful as well to make us more like Christ. And so we trust him in this, and we trust that the Lord will lead in your lives and in this church as well to continue to support missions. And to one day, I think even the privilege and the delight it'll be for you and other churches to be able to meet the souls that you had a part in bringing them to Christ because of your prayers and support. So we would covet those things from you most dearly. All right. At this time, let me go ahead and finish up that, and then I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out, if you would, at this time. So in the time that we have remaining, let me just ask you to look at a psalm together, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Again, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for what you do for missions. I can see from the board and just conversations we've had how much you do care about missions and sharing the gospel. Paul talks about that in the Philippians and encourages them with the giving that they had done. And he talks about how they share in the reward. He says, not that I want the money, but I desire the fruit that abounds to your account. And the things that you do in praying for them are a blessing, not only to the missionaries, but also to the Lord, as Paul then even describes it there to the Philippians as a sweet-smelling savor. It's something that God is pleased with. So continue to do that. Right, this morning, what I want to do then is just give a simple and somewhat short, as we have the time, but encouraging message from the words of David in Psalm 139. And so, without taking any more time, let's go ahead and read the first six verses here together. David writes, and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. And Lord, we pray at this time, as we look into your word, that you would help us, that you would be glorified in how we respond to your word in hearing it. We know that it's powerful. So we pray that we would respond and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and minds. Help me, Lord, not to be a distraction, but help me instead to honor you and honor your word, and that you would be glorified and that the people would be strengthened. And so we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So if I were to ask you, who is the person in your life that knows you the best? Who would you say that was? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's some other friend that has known you, somebody that you had many years and just profound life experience together with. I can see a lot of the honor you give to the armed forces, even in many ways serving in the military. There are people that you bond with so well through those experiences. One of the things that makes relationships powerful and profound and helping is not only to know somebody well, but to also to be known by them. And not only to be known by them, but to know that they know the best about you, and they also know the worst about you, and yet they still care for you. I mean, that in many ways, we could describe that. That is an incredible and a deep example of love. That somebody would know you so well in your good side and your bad side, and yet they would love you. In some ways, I think about this about my wife. Now, let's be honest. I'm up here talking to you right now, and I'm trying to behave myself, right? And you're probably trying to behave yourself, I think. But there's sort of this sort of honeymoon effect, right? We're all trying to behave ourselves, but my wife knows me well. She knows when I misbehave, if I can put it that way. She knows when I fail to live like many times I want to live, and I know the Lord wants me to live. My children know this. And I'm so grateful that they still love me, that they still care for me. In fact, not too long ago, I had to apologize to my children for something that I did and kind of making some poor decisions, and I had to ask them, please forgive me for what I did. But even whoever that is in your life that you may think knows you well, and I think somebody else said this, you know that God knows you even better, right? And maybe that was the first person that came to your mind when you said, who knows me well? Well, God knows me well. In fact, it's helpful for us to realize, and I think this is really what David is getting at too, that God knows you better than that other person. He even knows you better than you know you. Right? It's kind of hard for us to imagine. God knows me better than I know myself. But we know how it is. Right? We know that I can behave myself really well. I can fulfill expectations of what I know that people have for me. And yet in my private life, I can be completely different. But though that might like be something that you might be fooled by, it's not fooling the Lord. Right? It's not tricking the Lord. I'm not impressing God by my behavior in public when he knows who I am all the time. He knows who I am all the time. And so David is writing this psalm, and you know, if we obviously had time or maybe even days, we could look at all of it, but we're not going to have time to do that. But David is talking about this kind of relationship that he has with God, that God knows him incredibly well. In fact, that's how he's going to start the psalm, is that's what he's going to say, Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know me. But the thing is this, is I think sometimes when people know us really well, and sometimes even why we avoid letting people know us well, why we protect ourselves, is because we don't like to be vulnerable. Sometimes we don't want people to know us that well because part of it is because we don't know how they'll behave. You know, I might share a story with some of you, and some of you might take it just fine and roll with a punch and be like, oh yeah, I got a story like that too. But there might be some of you that I might share a story with you about something in my life, and you might be scandalized, like, really, brother? You know, and that might, so we don't always know how people will do that. Or sometimes it's just because I'm too concerned about myself. I don't want you to really know me because I kind of want to protect my self-image, and I don't want you to know what I'm really like. And so I don't make myself vulnerable because of my own arrogance, really my own pride, in my own self-preservation, if you put it that way. But none of that stuff is possible with God. And there is an element to which, when we think about that, that it does make us a little bit scared because we're vulnerable to God, because we cannot hide anything. And I think in our weakness and in our sinful proclivities, we can respond by saying, like, ooh, that's daunting, that's intimidating, it doesn't make me always feel so comfortable. But the reality is that when you look at this psalm, that's not how David responds. And so I want us to look at how David responds and then to be encouraged to respond the same way, because David actually responds positively. He's blown away by the fact that God knows him so well and yet still loves him, still committed to him. And he's so encouraged by this that at the end of the psalm, David is actually going to ask God to do it more. So if you look even at verse 23, towards the end of the psalm, he's going to say, search me, O God, and know my heart, right? Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is going to look and say, Lord, I know that you know me well. You know the good, you know the bad, and I'm praying, God, that you would do it more. And it's not to say that God doesn't have some knowledge of David, as if he's kind of learning more and more about David. It's not that. God knows David fully well. And so David is saying, Lord, know me better and better so that I can know myself. Help me to know myself better. Because as I said, we're all, including David, we're all really good at even lying to ourselves. I don't do that. What are you talking about? I don't do that. I don't have that struggle. I don't, right? Well, I mean, we're all really good at doing that. And so sometimes it's to our benefit to have somebody from outside of us, and it could be a spouse, but really the Lord, to look at you and say, brother or sister, this needs help. Or brother or sister, don't be encouraged. This is good. You know, that's a good thing. Be encouraged by that. And so we should all be praying, I think, really, as David is praying, Lord, I know you know me. Please know me better because I need it. I need it. And so I want to kind of encourage us by these thoughts here, and I want to just give us one thought here to think about it, and then a couple of points to go along with that. But the main thing is this, is that God is paying attention to our everyday behavior. And I say everyday really here because I want you to think that this isn't a wavering thing. Every day, God is paying attention to your behavior, who you are at every moment, even who you want to be someday. So let me look at the first verse here together, and we'll begin with these thoughts here. That David says, Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. This is like an introductory statement that God knows all about him. He just kind of states it up front. That is, God has thoroughly examined him. He's deeply familiar with him. And so David just kind of states this right there at the front. But the point that David is trying to make is that there is a special significance in this statement that goes above and beyond to say that God is generally aware of what's going on in the world. Right? I mean, we would all say God is omniscient. God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on in South Africa right now, in Ukraine, in Russia. God knows these things. He knows what's going on in Arizona, where my parents are, or Delaware, where her mom is. The Lord knows about these things. And it is true that God has sovereign plans, you know, great plans. And sometimes we can feel so small and insignificant in these things. But that's not what David is saying here. David is not denying that, but he's bringing it down to the level and saying, Lord, you know not only all of these things, but you know me. And God knows us. Like he knows our name. He knows what you ate for breakfast, where you live, your clothes, your everything, your weight, your size, your height, your depth, all these kinds of things, your thoughts, your words, and we're going to get in kind of these things, but that's what David is saying, is that it's like as if you were the only person on earth. God knows you that well. Now, in a church we were at in Pennsylvania, there was a family there in Pennsylvania that had 10 children. 10 children. Now, that's a lot. Like, my parents, I have a huge family. My mother and father, I forget which one was which, but one had 11 children and one had 13 children. Not my siblings, but their families, my parents' family. So I have a lot of aunts and uncles and cousins. I mean, you go to our family reunion and there are people everywhere. So this family, though, in Pennsylvania had 10 children, and sometimes they would leave a kid at church. You know, you talk to one of the kids and they'd be like, yeah, my mom and dad left me. Like, what? Yeah, it happens. That's kind of what with their attitude. Like, it happens. You know, I'm going to get a ride with this person and they'll take me home. I mean, you imagine like how hard it is, especially sometimes when you're going to, the parents are going in different ways. Maybe the dad has to go to some shop and the mom has to, you know, go to some other store. And so you think like, I'm sure they got so-and-so and I'm sure they got so-and-so. And then there's so-and-so left at church. Like, it happens. I got left. Right? They're generally aware. I'm generally aware of what's happening to my kids. I try to be a good dad, but I'm not like God. God doesn't make mistakes and overlook stuff or lose track of your life. God doesn't forget about the things that you're struggling with or the prayers that you've made. He's not somehow thinking like, oh, that's right, I forgot about you. I was so busy with Ukraine and all of these things. I was so busy with this other stuff going on here. Oh, I forgot. No, David says, Lord, you know me. You have searched me. You know me so incredibly well. And one of my favorite examples of this is found in Genesis 16. If you want to turn there really quickly, Genesis chapter 16, when Hagar, this is, of course, at the time when Abram and Sarai have been given the promise, but they're struggling to really obey the Lord. And so Sarai has this horrible idea of saying, listen, maybe God said we'll have a child, but it's not going to be by me. Maybe he just means take my handmaid. You just take my handmaid and that's how we'll have an heir. And a foolish decision. And so Hagar, of course, is pregnant. And this, surprise, surprise, causes an incredible rift between the two ladies. And so in Genesis 16, this is the first time when Hagar leaves the home. She'll leave later, and that's the time, again, later when Ishmael will be older, and the Lord will just tell Abraham at that time, just let them go, and I'll take care of them. But this first time in Genesis 16, Hagar leaves because she's just distraught by how Sarah's treating her. She's emotionally abusive, she's mean to her, and she cannot take it anymore, so she leaves their house, and she's not sure what to do. And it says in verse 11, if you want to look there, in verse 11 it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, so the angel finds her, and he says, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And you could almost say it that way. Have I also seen him who sees me? Because I'm speaking to this angel. I see him, and he's telling me that he sees me. And she is just really amazed at what happens. And so she's there and she's discouraged, and the angel of the Lord says, you will have a son. I want you to name him Ishmael. The name Ishmael, you can see it in the text here too, says the Lord hears, right? I want you to name your son that the Lord hears you. And she says, well, I've seen the Lord who sees me. And you go to the next verse here, and it talks about a well that's there, Baal HaHiroi, and that basically means the Lord who sees, the Lord who lives, and the Lord who sees. So here's this woman who's incredibly discouraged. Right? She's discouraged because I'm treated so poorly, really, by God's people, but I'm treated so poorly here. And the Lord visits her and says, I want you to name your son Ishmael because I want you to think every time that you say his name that I hear you. You may not think because these people treat you so badly that I don't, but I want you to know your son Ishmael is Ishmael because I hear you and because I see you. And so she is so encouraged by this word, reminded that God hears, that God sees. God's knowledge of a person is just so great. And so he sees and hears us. As if we were the only person on earth. He's not distracted by anyone or anyone else who even perhaps you may think, oh, they're more important, like Abraham and Sarah. They're more important, and I'm so insignificant. God reminded her then, no, I see you and I hear you. Jesus reminds us of this in his encouraging words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I know birds, and if I know birds, I know you, because, and this is what Jesus is saying, you matter to me more than birds do. You're more important to me. And I even know your hair, which is strange, right? That Jesus would name something that seems so trivial, the number of my hair. But it's just to make it incredibly mind-blowing, yes. How many times can I tell you God knows you? He knows your hair on your head. Is that enough? Is that enough for us, right? That's kind of what Jesus is getting at. Is that enough for you to understand? The Lord knows you. And so let me just say this as a first point here. This is some of it, kind of introduction here, but that God is paying attention to who we are. And David is going to say it in this way, our actions, right? Our behavior. Don't worry, this won't take very long. I don't want you guys to get nervous here at all. But who we are, actions and our behavior. My down-sitting and mine uprising, David says. This is just a figurative expression for his activity. Where he went, what he did, publicly, privately. This is what happens to Nathanael in John chapter 1 when Philip comes to Nathanael and he says, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, Nathanael has that really horrible statement where he says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, come on, man. And so Philip says, well, we'll come and see. So he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, as he's even walking up, he says, oh, well, here comes someone an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus says unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael is somebody, Jesus says, like, oh yeah, you're somebody who goes ahead and speaks your mind. He may not have been maybe to the point of Peter. We know Peter did that. But even Jesus says, yeah, here's a guy, there's no guile, there's no deception in this guy, because when somebody says to you that we found the Messiah, what comes out of your mouth? Come on, Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Jesus is cluing him in. I know you because I heard you. And of course, that's what Nathanael says. Like, how do you know me? And then he, again, just says this incredible thing. Nathanael, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. And how does Nathanael respond to that? In verse 49, he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. I mean, how else would you respond when somebody says that to you? I am the Messiah. And they're like, oh, yeah, come on. Prove it to me. Okay. And he shows you these things like, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. So Jesus shows himself to be this way to Nathanael. If we skip down to the third verse in Psalm 139, David says there, thou compasseth my path and my lying down. Right? He's talking more about this action, this behavior, my path and my lying down. And he says that the Lord compasses it. Well, what does it mean to compass? It's not what I I think, as I look at this verse and I kind of think like compass, usually that means like to go around or to walk around. Is that what the Lord like walks around our path? And really the word, it really kind of means to scatter or to spread something out. In some ways you might say, you might have the word of comprehend. And the idea there is this. Let's say that, again, as I said before, somebody said you have this problem or this is a good thing in your life and you deny it. And you say, no, this isn't an issue. Let's say it's your accountant. And they say, well, you have a problem spending too much money on Amazon. I don't have it. What are you talking about? Me? I don't have enough. You know, obviously all the neighbors see the boxes at your front door, so you're not fooling anybody. But let's just say the accountant then pulls out your financials and he says, look at that. Do you see that? And you can't deny it because there it is. It's on paper, your bank statement, right? Amazon, 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 Amazon. And so you can say all you want, like, no, I don't. But the details are right there and they know it. And so David is saying, Lord, you compass my path, my lying down, like every detail, every bit, from the minute to the great, the what seems so insignificant to me, all of these things, Lord, you know those things. This is how well you know me, Lord, that there's no hiding, denying, even loneliness in this, like as if, Lord, you don't know, you don't understand. He does. He knows these things. And David is making this so incredibly clear to us. Well, let me move on here, though. And also, not only does he know our behavior, but he pays attention to what motivates us, my words and my thoughts. Now, we know, and you've heard this before, that what we do, right, what you do starts off in your heart and in your mind, and sometimes even then in your words. You do the things you do because of who you are. That's what Jesus said, right? We say the things we say because of our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? I think I used to have a teacher in college who used to say that, you know, it's strange when we sometimes make mistakes and we go like, I can't believe I did that. And he used to say, you probably should say like, I can't believe I don't do that more often, really. And you ought to say that really is probably more accurate. But what we do, as the Lord knows our actions, comes from what we desire and what we think. And that's what David's getting at now. So look at verse 4. He says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Lord, you know it. The idea here is that God knows what we are about to say even before we say it. It's a sobering truth. Or if I can even put it this way, God knows what you were thinking about saying but didn't. Or God knows the thing that you meant to say, and you just came out the wrong way, and you didn't. The Lord knows, right? Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. On a human level, somebody who's known a little bit big mouth, a little bit foolish, if they can control their mouths for once, you know, you kind of stand back and you're like, wow. And then you begin to get curious. Oh, I wonder what they're thinking. Usually they just tell everybody. I kind of wonder what they're thinking. And there's a sort of this element as they begin to do that, you think like, well, that's a wiser thing to do. But the Lord is not curious as to what they're thinking. The Lord is not curious as to what they're saying because the Lord knows this. And this is what I referred to earlier, Luke 6. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. So let's go back to verse 2 here, and then we'll be finishing up here. Verse 2, go back to this one, and David's idea here, he says, Lord, thou understandest my thought afar off. So he said my words, but now he says my thoughts. What does David mean when he says, you understand my thoughts afar off? Does this mean that we're here on earth, God is in heaven, and yet God knows what we're thinking even from heaven? Right, so you read it and you kind of like initially you think like from far away, right? God knows my thoughts from far away, as if like across the room, spouses sometimes can be like, oh, I know what she's talking about, you know, that kind of a thing. Is that what David is talking about? Well, I don't think so, because yes, there is some truth to yes, that he is in heaven, but it's also incredibly true that he's also here with us even now. God is not far from us, looking at what we're saying or thinking about our thoughts from far away. He is here now. And so I believe what David is saying is, Lord, you know my thoughts afar off, is that he knows what you're thinking already. And really for me, this gets at, though, too, is not only my words, but what I think, what I want, what makes me tick. The Lord knows me that well. What gets me up in the morning? What makes me say those things? What even, if I can put even, the positive spin on it, what do I desire? And the Lord knows that I want to do certain things, but I just haven't always been so faithful to do them. But Lord, as I pray to you, you know the desires of my heart. And I'm telling you, Lord, that I'm struggling with this sin, and you know that I want to have victory over it, but you already know that. And so I'm coming to you in prayer and saying, Lord, help me. And really, if it comes down to it, this psalm and the beginning of these first verses ought to incredibly encourage our prayer life. You're not hiding anything from God, so just say it. Right? Just pray it. You're not gonna be disrespectful to God because you didn't say it, as if God didn't already know what you were thinking. As if he didn't already know that you were struggling with your faith. You were struggling with some anger issue or something like that. You don't have to come to God with some kind of like false piety. You're not fooling him. Right? So these kinds of things, we should come and we should say, Lord, you know, man, you know, look at how messed up I sometimes can be. And I pray that you would help me, Lord, because you know me. You know how I struggle, and you know, Lord, the things that I desire to do and to grow. And, oh, God, I pray according to your knowledge of me and your desires for me that I would honor you. Sometimes we can feel very alone. We can feel that nobody understands or that nobody cares. I remember my little sister, when she was a little child, we would sometimes be mean to her, sometimes. And we would find her in the closet singing a little song to herself as a little kid. She would sing a little song saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares. And you kind of get that. You kind of get that as a child. You're like, okay, we need to kind of help this kid. But here's the word. This is not true. Not true. And David wants it to be so real to us that we would welcome God's knowledge of us. In the good and the bad. That it would actually bolster our faith, that it would bolster our prayer lives. And that's exactly what happens here in the psalm as you look at those last two verses, verses 5 and 6. And David really is just blown away. He says, Lord, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Lord, you have really protected me. You've behind and before, you've done these things. You've guarded me, and you've even put, if you will, sort of this sign of acceptance on me. You've laid your hand on me like I would to my own kid. I'm with you. I'm with you in all of this. This is what David is saying. God, you're with me in all of this stuff. And he says, this really is not discouraging to me. This knowledge is wonderful to me. It's so high I can't attain unto it. And you look at even in verse 17 and 18, David says, Lord, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than number on the than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. David is just so encouraged by this. Now, did David have struggles in his life? Yeah. Did David get every answer to the prayer that he wanted like this? No. No. But was he a man after God's own heart? He trusted in the words of God and the reality of God's revelation to him more than he did in his own heart. Right? In his own ways. And I would just encourage us all here at the church here this morning that we would consider, like I said, there's so much more as we could look at more of the psalm, but look at even what the Lord has led David to reveal for us in these first 6 verses. Pray with confidence, brothers and sisters. And we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, right? But was like as we are. He struggled with the frailty of humanity. He understood these things, and yet he was without sin. And we can therefore then come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and help in a time of need. Pray for the Lord to help us, that the Lord would bless us. May God encourage our hearts with this word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray here as we just close this time in your word, and as pastor comes, that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, we're so glad that you love us. We're so glad that you encourage our hearts, and that your relationship with us is one that is fully disclosed. Lord, you know everything about us. And yet, as you said yourself, Lord, you have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we thank you for this and for your love in Christ's name.